mentioned that it was our purpose this evening to speak about something that to me is a very, very precious truth, often spoken of in the Word of God, and that is the truth of baptism. It's not very often spoken about. The gospel is often presented. The privilege of remembering our Lord Jesus Christ in death is often spoken of. The joy of the return of our Lord Jesus, to call his redeemed ones home to himself, this also is often spoken of. But the precious reality of baptism is very seldom spoken of, and yet you and I know that it's very frequently mentioned in the Word of God. Now let me say, please, at the very beginning, and we may repeat it, that salvation, cleansing away of the stain of our sin, is found only through faith in the finished work and precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you on your way home to heaven? Have your sins been forgiven? If you can say yes to that, then I know what you're resting upon. Surely you're resting upon the authority of the Word of God and the cleansing power of the precious blood of Christ. For when that redeemed company reaches that home, we read in Revelation chapter 5 the song of that redeemed company. And what are the words of that song? Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Does anything need to be added to that? Never. Can we, dare we, take anything from that? God forbid. Let us make it very, very clear then at the beginning that the cleansing away of that stain of sin from our guilty souls rests upon the precious shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at this verse before we begin. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, the Lord Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Where then does baptism come into the picture? Well, suppose we turn back, first of all, to the Old Testament and look at a verse there in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 6. It may seem like a strange introduction, but I believe it's very, very relevant. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. They shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Oh, can we not see here that there was a yearning and fervent desire in the heart of the Lord to bless those people who were so dear to him? He wanted to bless them. He was well able to bless them. And here he puts his name upon them. And they, among the nations of the earth, were identified with the name of Jehovah their God. true, sad to say, they were very, very unfaithful to that which ought to have been their testimony. True, they turned again and again aside from that which was due to the worthy name that had been put upon them. They were God's people. His name was put upon them, and it was their honor and their privilege to represent the one whose name had been put upon them. I believe they understood this, but they failed in it. And I want to say this before I go any farther, that as we present the precious privilege of having the name of the Lord Jesus Christ put upon us, we bow our heads before we go any farther. For we realize that it should bring with it not only a sense of wonderful privilege, but a sense of solemn responsibility. For we are still living in a world that spit in the face of the one who bore that name. We're still living in the world that cast him out and crucified him. And if it has been your privilege, as it has been mine, to have that name put upon us in the waters of baptism, what a precious privilege it is. But oh, how solemn and how challenging, too, to think that you bear that name. I bear that name in a way specially ordained of the Lord. Can we turn over now, please, to Matthew chapter 28? I don't think I need to apologize for turning to many scriptures tonight, because the Word of God, of course, is much more important than any words of our own. And I trust that we may have the Word of God to rest upon for this most interesting subject. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I believe that a Jew would understand this perhaps more readily than a Gentile. The name of Jehovah their God had been put upon them in the Old Testament. But now from Galilee, before he leaves his own, he presents to them this commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The Trinity, the Godhead. We find in other scriptures, which we may refer to later, that the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the name unto which we are baptized, in the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Now, I'd like to try to make a little illustration at this point. And I would like you, please, to imagine that I am able to draw here on this wall a circle, a visible circle for you all to take notice of. And inside that circle, I write the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside that circle, what shall we find? Hinduism, Buddhism, Muslim, Judaism, paganism, whatever you wish to name, anything that is not associated with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe, according to the Word of God, and I believe we shall find many scriptures to convey this thought, that God's way of introduction into that circle, shall I say, into that place where the name of the Lord Jesus Christ rightly and truly belongs is through the waters of baptism. A Jew would understand this more promptly than you or I might understand it. For he realizes that he was born outside of it. He was born in Judaism, having nothing whatsoever to do with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if a Jew were to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, he would promptly realize, I am outside of that place where that name rightly belongs. I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. His blood has washed my sins away, and I am on my way home to the glory, and I want to be in that place where the name of the Lord Jesus belongs. Now, it would be very, very costly for a Jew to take that step, and I believe you know. More costly in some places than others, but certainly costly, I believe, right here in Smith Falls. And if you were a Buddhist living over in Japan, and you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and wish also to take that place, to bear that name by the waters of baptism, again, you would find it to be an exceedingly serious step to take. You would be ridiculed. You would be mocked. Perhaps even more serious than that, when I was over there alone about 15 years ago, there was a dear young man who had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He wanted to be baptized. And this was no idle threat. His father and mother told him they would commit suicide together if he took that step. That's quite a price to pay. That's quite a consideration, is it not? When you think of what his forefathers had been associated with for those many, many long years, and now he has accepted the Lord Jesus, yes, we'll bear with that. But if he gets baptized, if he steps outside of that position in which we brought him up, if he steps into that place where the name of the Lord Jesus Christ belongs, we will be so ashamed, so humiliated, that was their way out. If you were born in a Hindu land, the same thing, beloved friends. I remember when we were over in Hong Kong not many years ago, there was a young Chinese fellow there named Tony. And he wanted to be baptized. Together with a group of others, we went to the shore of the sea. And there on the seashore, in the sand, I drew with my finger a circle. And I wrote the name of the Lord Jesus Christ inside that circle. And I said, Tony, where do you stand? He knew. He knew the answer. He was outside that circle, brought up in that faraway heathen land. He was brought up outside that circle. He had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he wanted promptly to be identified with that precious name in the way in which God has ordained that it be done. And I said, Tony, there's only one way that you can be found inside that circle, and that is through the waters of baptism. And he and dear Robert Pilkington went out there into the waters of the sea, and he was baptized. And came back rejoicing. Ah, beloved friend, there's something so beautiful about this. I hope we may all be able to enjoy it together. I hope my own feeble and worthless thoughts will be bowed before the authority and wisdom of this most precious book. Will you turn with me, please, to the second chapter of the book of the Acts? The Lord Jesus has died, his blood has been shed, redemption has been accomplished. The Lord Jesus is risen and has returned home to the Father's house. And now in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, Peter has just been preaching the gospel to a great company of people. Jews, I believe, according to what we read in the early part of the chapter. And when he had finished, in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, we read these words. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And we find a certain aspect of baptism here that with some presents a difficulty. I think it's only right that we should take up baptism in the varied ways in which Scripture presents it to us, all the while remembering this, that Scripture says plainly and firmly in Ephesians chapter 4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, what does it say here? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, baptism is looked at here in a way that is perhaps difficult for some to lay hold of. For many people look upon baptism as though it were always to be carried out in this manner. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I am saved. My sins are all forgiven. I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And all this which is true within me, I now express and publicly confess in the waters of baptism. I would have great difficulty in sustaining that in view of what we have just read here. Let me read it again, please. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Hear word Jews. That very nation and that very generation and that very people who not many days before had not only rejected their Messiah, Jesus Christ, but they had nailed him to a cross and had utterly seen to it that he was crucified and buried. And here was that very nation standing now before Peter, asking him, what shall we do? Well, I believe you and I can see that until they take that step, until they go through the waters of baptism, they are still looked upon as part of and associated with that guilty nation of Israel, which had crucified their Messiah. And I believe to this day that he recognizes that. Until one of their number is baptized, he's still looked upon as being part of their nation. So when a Jew is baptized, I don't know whether they do it here, but in many an area they do, they hold a funeral service for the one who is baptized. They absolutely cut him off from among them, and he is no longer reckoned by them as being one of their people, one of their family. I believe we have a very, very significant thought here. As far as a Jew was concerned, until he was baptized, he was still part of that guilty nation and all the sins that were attached to it. You remember that when the Lord Jesus was on trial and Pilate was wavering a little bit, they said, his blood be on us and on our children. Wasn't that a solemn thing? They accepted for themselves and for their children the guilt of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how were they going to be delivered from that position? How was that sin which they had bound upon themselves going to be removed? The waters of baptism. Now, I go back to the fact that the cleansing away of your sins and mine from the record of God, from the sight of God, that which alone can cleanse your soul or my soul and make us fit for the presence of God is, I repeat, only the precious blood of Christ. But baptism has to do with a possession here on this earth. And as such, those who remain outside the sphere of Christianity, those who remain outside that circle, if you wish, where the name of the Lord Jesus Christ has been placed, are looked upon here in this picture as not yet being delivered from the sin, from the guilt of that nation of which they were part. And it says here, and shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We must admit this is what the Scripture says, correct? We'll come across Scriptures later on that will show us that there were those who did receive the Holy Spirit and later were baptized. But I want to make this clear in order that we may see what baptism really does. Shall I try to put it this way? It takes us out of one position and puts us in another, here, still in this world. It has nothing to do with the blotting out of those stains of sin upon these souls of ours. That I repeat, and I hope I'll repeat it again and again, rests only upon the precious shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if we were to go back to the 16th of Mark, perhaps we should take time to do this. The 16th chapter of Mark, I believe we'll find there much the same thing. And the 16th verse, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I remember talking with a dear brother in Christ down in the West Indies. As you might expect, he was a black brother, but my brother. And as we went over these matters, and as he turned from Scripture to Scripture, he became so delighted with what he saw in the Word of God. This was one of the verses that we considered together. That he took out his pen, he had no paper, but you know, even with our dear black brothers and sisters, the palms of their hands are just as white as ours. And he took out his pen and he wrote these verses, all of them, across the palm of his hand, in order that he might go home and look them up and pray over them. And I hope you and I will do the same, beloved. I hope that these are not just simply thoughts that I have heard from others. I hope and I believe I can say that I have taken the precious Word of God, have turned from Scripture to Scripture, have knelt down and asked the Lord to make it clear to my soul, and all the beauty of it, dear brothers and sisters, is so sweet and precious to me that I have invited you to be here together this evening in order that we might share the beauty and joy of it together. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I say this because I believe there are many who would tell us now the only way in which you can possibly consider baptism is this. He that believeth and is saved ought to be baptized. Why does the Scripture put it this way? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There are two conditions here. He that believeth, and it doesn't say, and then gets baptized, just simply two conditions. He that believeth and is baptized. Two conditions. No indication as to the relative time, but two conditions. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. This, I believe, is the very same picture that we were just looking at in the second chapter of Acts. Here is a man who is totally outside of that sphere where the name of the Lord Jesus Christ belongs.
and I may refer to this again.
I know that perhaps in a so-called Christian land, abounding with churches and plentiful with Bibles, you find it hard, perhaps, to picture someone outside that circle. You say, whatever do you mean? I was born in a Christian land. I was born of Christian parents. Where am I? I say this right now. You're outside that circle unless you have been baptized. A Hindu understands it in a moment. A Buddhist understands it immediately. A Mohammedan understands it, and so does a Jew. Our difficulty is, this is a so-called Christian land. I was born in a Christian family. You mean I am outside that circle? I am not in that place where the name of the Lord Jesus belongs until I have been baptized. That's exactly what the Word of God says. And so I find here that as far as that position is concerned, as far as being saved from the guilt of the nation to which they belong is concerned, they were not delivered from it until baptism. Suppose we turn over to the book of the Acts again, just for a moment. And chapter 22 and verse 16. Here Ananias is speaking to Paul, who has just accepted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Brethren, why do I read verses like these? Because I know that many have found them very, very difficult. Perhaps you find them difficult too at first reading. But I trust, dear brothers and sisters, that as a result of these scriptures that we may read together here this evening, that you will certainly not take any conclusions of mine as being final or infallible. I hope you will take these scriptures and search them out on your knees before the Lord as I have done. And I believe you and I will find that the scripture does present baptism as being that which delivers a man from the position in which he was born and brings him into that happy position where the name of the Lord Jesus Christ belongs. Now let's go back again, please, to chapter 2 of the book of the Acts. And I think perhaps we'll just read this 40th verse, and I trust you'll see the significance of the change of position that is presented to us in the waters of baptism. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Oh, you say, I see what it meant to a Jew. I see how important, how vital it was for a Jew to realize that he was standing in the position of a Jew and part of a nation and had crucified the Messiah. And the sooner he was delivered from that position, the better. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, where were you born? And where was I born? I'm not a Muslim. I never was. I never was a Hindu. I never was a Buddhist. I never was a Jew. Therefore, where was I born? Just the same as any other. I was born outside that place where the name of the Lord Jesus rightly belongs. And I believe we'll see this more fully developed a little farther. Now suppose we go over, please, to chapter 8 of this same book of the Acts. Chapter 8 and verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Verse 17. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. To me, this is very interesting and very beautiful. These to whom this message was going forth were Samaritans. And there was certainly the danger that there might be a Jewish testimony and a Samaritan testimony and later on a Gentile testimony. And I believe God in His wisdom sees to it that wherever this baptism takes place, it is to be identified as one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. So I see here that the Holy Spirit was not even given to those who were baptized until hands were laid upon him, upon them. The hands of those who had come from Jerusalem where this began. Could we turn over, please, to chapter 10 also? And verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Oh, I believe, dear brethren, there's something so beautiful about this. To see the Jew, the Samaritan, the Gentile, each brought into that same wonderful place of privilege and of responsibility to where the name of the Lord Jesus belonged. He commanded them to be baptized. Now, I'm going to have to make a confession here because I believe, and I can only lay my hand upon my own heart, that I have been lax and careless as to this. I am humbled. I feel rebuked when I meet from time to time, as I quite frequently do, that true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who perhaps wishes to remember the Lord Jesus in death. And you say to him or her, How long have you known the Lord Jesus as your Savior? 10 years. And you have been baptized? No. Oh, I feel rebuked when I hear an answer like that. I feel that I have been unfaithful, dear brothers and sisters. The Word of God would instruct me. The Word of God would instruct my fellow believers to bring before those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior the solemn and important and precious step of baptism. And I say this, that if there is anyone in this company tonight who says, Yes, I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, then I want to say without fear of contradiction, God's Word says you ought to be baptized, and you ought to be baptized very promptly. What would you think of a man who decided that he would like to join the army? He assures those responsible that he's going to be a loyal and faithful soldier. And they say, Well, we'd like you to wait for 6 months or so and walk around in civilian clothes in order that we may see that you're going to be a proper soldier, in order that we may see that you're going to be worthy of the uniform that will eventually be given to you. No, on the other hand, as soon as he enlists, that uniform is given to him, and he is reminded of that which is his responsibility as one who wears that uniform. Now, beloved friend, perhaps that's not the wisest illustration to use, but I repeat, if there is anyone in this company who would say to me at the close of the meeting, I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, and you have not been baptized, God's Word says you ought to be. what position are you in? There is a circle within which I see, according to the Word of God, those who have accepted and who bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. And outside that circle, what do I find? Hinduism, Buddhism, Mohammedanism, paganism, and unbaptized folks who live in Christian lands. They're just as truly outside that circle as a Hindu is. You, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you belong inside that circle. You ought to be baptized. You ought to have that name put upon you. Could we turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4. And to be brief, we'll just read verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Are you yet within that circle where baptism places those who have been subjected to it? Or are you still outside that circle? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. The Word of God just knows nothing forever about an unbaptized believer. I have searched and searched in the Word of God to find out how to address myself to an unbaptized believer, and sad to say, I meet many who will tell me that's where they are, and I cannot find anything in Scripture that would instruct or guide an unbaptized believer except one thing, and that is, you ought to be. You ought to be baptized. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Turn back with me, please, to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know, there's something very, very beautiful and very, very important about this. Baptized unto Jesus Christ, baptized unto his death. Ah, beloved, this is a very, very solemn and important thing. I hope we may see before this meeting is over what a very, very precious and yet what a very solemn thing it is to be baptized unto his death. It's very searching. It's very, very personal. It's very, very solemn. Water is used here as a symbol of this. Suppose we turn back briefly to the Psalms by way of illustration. Psalm 42 and verse 7. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspout. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. And could we also turn, please, to Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come to deep waters where the floods overflow me. Ah, beloved, as you and I think of our Lord Jesus Christ, bowing his head at Calvary, while the waves and billows of God's judgment roll over him. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am coming to deep waters where the floods overflow me. Oh, how real it all was to him. And what is there for you and for me?
The privilege, beloved, of being identified with the one who went into death for me. Suppose I don't understand it very well. Suppose I see those waters of baptism and I say, well, I can't understand it very well. Why am I supposed to go down into those waters and come out again? And then someone read to me those verses from the Psalms and said, would you be willing to be identified with the one who went into the waters of death in love for your soul? Oh, how gladly, how willingly I ought to accept it, even if I did find it very difficult to understand. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? I will say this. I have seen many baptized, and I know that as they stand awaiting the moment when they are to go down beneath those waters, you can see a certain uneasiness, a certain fear. Sometimes circumstances are very comfortable and pleasant, and the water is arranged so that it won't be too cold, but you can't do that everywhere. And I have been at many a baptism where the symbol of death is very, very real to see. And they have to watch those waves that are rolling in so that they can time that baptism so that they won't be literally swept away and drowned. And you can see the reality of the symbol of death so very, very clearly. Now, beloved friend, the Lord Jesus loved me enough to bow his head and go beneath all those waves and billows of God's judgment. He crieth, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the word of God suggests to me in this chapter, as many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death, what did it cost you or what did it cost me to go through that which is presented to us here in the word of God? Oh, I tell you, if perhaps it might be a little bit humiliating, if it might be a little bit embarrassing, so be it. What's it a picture of? What are we baptized unto? The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember one day in St. Vincent years ago, there's a muddy bit of a stream runs through that village. They dammed it up in order to make the water deep enough for a baptism. There were 10 there waiting to be baptized. And you know, they looked to me quite attractive. I've learned to love them very much. But one by one, they went down under the muddy waters of that stream and came up looking very different to what they looked when they went down. The mud and the weeds were very, very evident. If it had not been such a sacred occasion, I wish I could have taken a picture. The look on the faces of some of them, one in particular I can see at this moment, as she came up out of that water, the look of radiant joy on her face. That dear, that beloved sister is gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, going on so happily, having taken that name upon her in the waters of baptism, baptized under his death. It's a very serious thing, beloved. It's a very real thing. And I hope it's been real to you. I hope it's been real to me. I hope it means something to my soul. Could we turn over, please, to Colossians chapter 2. And verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Notice here that all in one sentence, we have circumcision and we have baptism.
all in one sentence. And the significant point of baptism here is, I believe, burial with Christ. What was circumcision? I don't suppose a Jew really understood what it was all about. He submitted to it because God had enjoined it. And circumcision was performed in two ways. It was performed on a Jewish proselyte, or convert, if you prefer that word, and it was performed upon the little boys who were born into Jewish families at 8 days of age. Now, beloved, I wish to introduce something here that's very, very dear to my heart, very, very precious to me. And I want to present it to you simply because it's so precious to me that I present it to you for your own prayerful consideration and exercise and heart-searching with this open Bible before you. I say there were two occasions upon which circumcision was performed. If a man later in life became a convert to Judaism, a proselyte, as Scripture calls it, that man was to be circumcised in order that he might be able to enter into the particular privileges of Judaism. But in a Jewish family, their sons were to be circumcised at 8 days. Did that little fellow know anything about what was being done or why it was being done? It was not a pleasant experience. But he was circumcised at 8 days because his parents wanted to bring that boy up according to the Jewish economy, in order that he might be able to enjoy the privileges of Judaism as they were given of God. 8 days. That's rather significant, is it not? 8 days, not seven. That was the perfect number. But eight symbolizes a new beginning. Ah, God had something new in mind, even when those little Jewish boys were circumcised long ago on the 8th day. By this, whether their parents understood it or not, they were introduced into the particular privileges of Judaism. Now we find in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. It's a very, very real thing, beloved, to see baptism presented in the symbolism of the death and burial of the Lord Jesus. Permit me to tell an occasion that I heard of. It may sound a little strange, but this is the way it was presented to me. There was a man who, in his adult years, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and promptly he wanted to be baptized. And I always like to see that. When the gospel is preached down there in the mountains of Mexico among those dear pagans, the very moment they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they don't want to see another sunrise until they are baptized. I'm thrilled to see that desire. Well, this dear man went down to the bank of the river to be baptized. He took off his glasses and set them on a rock. He took off his watch and set it by the rock. He pulled out his pipe and set it down on the rock. And he went into the waters for baptism. And when he came up out of the water, he put his glasses back on again. He put his watch back on again. And he walked away. Someone noticed that he left his pipe behind. So they picked it up and ran after him and said, "Sir, sir, you forgot your pipe." He said, "That's not mine." "Oh, yes, it is, sir. That's your pipe." "No, that's not mine." "Yes, sir, don't you remember you put your glasses and your watch and your pipe down there on that rock? But you only picked up your glasses and your watch. This is your pipe." He said, that pipe belongs to the man who went down under the water. I'm the man who came up out of the water. I think you can see the significance, can you not, dear brother, dear sister? Baptized under his death, buried with him. Oh, how significant, how beautiful, how talented. Could I, would I say, oh, I am so glad that he went into death for me. I am so glad that his body was laid in that tomb and that he rose again. But I don't want to follow in any such steps. I don't want to go down beneath those waters, thereby indicating the significance of death and of resurrection. How does such a conclusion sound to you? Oh, I thank God as I look up and down these roads for everyone here who has been put down beneath those waters and has come up again. Suppose we turn over now to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ. I like to use this illustration, and it's not at all original. We are baptized unto his death. We are buried with him in baptism. And in baptism, that precious name is put upon us. Now, if it were literally so, how careful we would be. And I'm about to introduce the subject I believe is a very real privilege in the Word of God, the privilege of parents including their household in this step that they have taken. And how would this be now if I include my children? I believe, dear brother, I believe, dear sister, it would be just as though I hung a card around the neck of that child. And on that card is written the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What now is my responsibility as a father? Or what is the responsibility of the mother in such a case? To remember that that child upon whom that name has been placed should never be found where that name is not wanted. That that child should at all times be reminded of the significance of bearing that name from very earliest childhood. That name was placed upon me when I was so young that I had no memory of it. And shall I say, and I say it publicly, and I say it with gladness, I thank God for a father and a mother who took God at his word and counted upon God when this little fellow was born into their family, that God meant what he said when he recorded, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And I helped. And they put this little fellow under the water. And that name was put upon me. And I was instructed from the days of my very earliest memory. I was instructed in that which was due to the name that had been put upon me. We'll return to this later on. But I'd like you to turn back, please, to the 19th chapter of Acts.